More time and invite God to speak to us this morning. Lord, I ask that as we open your word, as we come to meditate upon it, that you would speak clearly to us, that we would hear your voice and nothing else. Remove all distraction so that we can grow in our understanding of who you are. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. This morning we are back to our series on Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 with the continued reminders we work through this series that it is now time to suit up. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not a week, a month, a year, or 10 from now. It is now, right now, the time is to suit up. And in fact, probably we're too late if we really think about it. But the challenge for us is now it's time to suit up. But when we come to suiting up, what does that mean? How are we supposed to do that? Do I need a nice triple-breasted blazer? Am I supposed to be putting on better jeans than I did, you know, during the week? Is there a tie involved in suiting up? Do I need to be running out to my local army surplus provider and finding myself a bomb disposal outfit so I am appropriately and fully protected? What does this mean in the whole scheme of things? Well, the battle that Paul is talking to us about, that we're looking at in Ephesians 6, that the armor of God points us to, is not one that has to do with something physical. It's not one where I'm going to go out and risk getting hit in the face, so I better put my full cage hockey helmet on. That's not the case. This is a spiritual battle. This is a battle that involves things beyond our physical understanding. This is often things we don't see, often things we don't experience or understand or want to even know about. Sometimes we don't want to acknowledge it. But the truth of the matter is, that Paul brings out, is that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. I think there's actually a book written called that with that title. But anyways, he is alive and well on planet Earth, and his sole purpose for existing is to make sure that you and I fail as Christians. That's his goal. He's lost. He knows it. He's in denial about it. And before he goes down, he wants to take as many of you, as many of us as Christians, with him as he possibly can. And that is the battle that we're up against. And so God says, Paul says in his word, that we need to suit up, not with things that we figure in, not with a bulletproof vest that the cops would wear or a hazmat suit or anything like that. We need to put on God's armor. And this is a standing firm, not in our power, not in our might, but in God's might. And I want to emphasize the possessive here. This isn't our armor. This isn't the armor of. This isn't the, you know, the God has provided sort of here and we can put our name and stamp on it. This is his armor. And if you scroll back in Scripture and you go back into Isaiah, I've got that on the bottom of the bulletin page there. There's a passage from Isaiah 52, 57 in there. Throughout Isaiah, the armor of God is detailed out, and it is always detailed out as this is God's armor. These are the pieces he puts on for himself. And he is giving that to us to stand not in our power, but in his might and in his power. So when we look at all of the pieces, we look at the belt of truth, we look at the breastplate of, or the body armor, in NLT translates it, of righteousness, we look at the shoes, all of these things, they are fitted with things we need to understand, we need to apply to truth, righteousness that we're talking about today, all of those things, but these are God's character. These are his things. And so I'm not standing with my girded up, with the belt wrapped around, holding everything in place, ready to go into battle on my own truth and understanding. I'm doing so on God's truth and understanding. And if that frightens you, then good. Because we're going to encounter truth in the world that comes opposite to what God holds as true. And that's going to create opposition. Because there is an absolute truth. There is an absolute morality. And that is very unpopular to say today, in today's culture and day and age. And I know people personally, and I probably will get in trouble at some point, and I'm okay with that, who would stand up and say, but Ryan, that's outdated. That's outmoded. And truth has changed. And I would argue and say, no, truth has not changed, because God does not change. we've changed. And what I want has changed. And what I want to be true has changed. And why has that changed? Because I want me first, not God first. And that's what we're up against. That's what we're facing. And so we, on our own, in our own clothes, on our own understanding, will not be able to stand firm. As Paul says so many times in that passage, we will not be able to stand against what Satan brings against us in those attacks. We will crumble and we will fall. We will fold faster than Superman doing laundry under those attacks by Satan. Right? And that's what we need to put these on. So we're spending weeks looking at this passage, and we're spending time looking at each piece of the armor that we need to put on. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the belt of truth. We talked about that being God's truth. And it's really not a piece of the armor itself. It goes underneath and holds everything underneath the armor in place, ready for what's going on. Truth, God's truth is the foundation. And today we look at the body armor, the breastplate of righteousness. And we focus on the next slide, Slava, please. That this is the verse we're looking at. Stand your ground, putting on the body armor of God's righteousness. Now, what is this body armor all about? What is the breastplate of righteousness about? How does it work and look? There's a couple of different opinions about what the body armor is, what piece of equipment this is. There are some who argue historically that the body armor was would have been bands of metal laid out together, strips of metal laid out together, connected with sometimes metal chains, sometimes leather straps or thongs, kind of built on top of each other, and would cover about this far around. And holding it together would have been leather straps across the back to go in. Now, you could imagine that at some point, one would wonder, if I'm wearing body armor, shouldn't it cover my whole body? Well, this is why some of this interpretation is popular, in the idea that if you're in a battle, and you are not my enemy, but for the illustration purposes, today, congratulations, we're against each other. How's it... If I am fighting against you, this is not a winning position. This is a winning position. When I was a younger fellow in my late teens at Catawba Lake Camp, Catawba Baptist Camp, one summer there was a dog out at the camp, and his name was Saber, and we call it Saber the Wonder Mutt. Saber was one of the dumbest dogs I have ever met. The thing would chase rocks into the lake. You would throw this rock as far as you could into the lake, and it would go out looking for that specific rock and would come back with rocks, and we would say, that's the wrong rock, and it would go back looking for another one. Not a bright dog. At the same time that Saber was out at camp, there was another dog that came out to camp for a little while, and this was a dog that belonged to Daryl and Susan Rutsky. And that dog was a German Shepherd-type dog named Snickers. Snickers was a female dog, and I'm not sure Snickers was all that bright for a German Shepherd either, but certainly brighter than Saber. And this was how they fought. And they would come and wrestle and push against each other to figure out which dog is going to be dominant. And this is how the fight went. They would run up to each other, rah, rah, go through things, and... you would think it was Saber, but it wasn't. It was Snickers would run up, stop, lay down, roll over, and go like this. Again, not a winning position, right? So when we're in this fight that Paul has outlined, when we're in this space of conflict, part of the interpretation is saying the body armor only covers the front. We are only given defense against the front. Meaning that we are not to flee from this fight. We are not to turn our back on Satan. We are not to run away. We are to stand firm, moving forward in this, what is actually close combat weaponry. Now, I used to do amateur wrestling. And if you happen to make a foul in amateur wrestling, if you didn't move enough, if you didn't engage in the combat enough, what would happen is you would have to get reset into what they call the down position. And the down position is that one person would have to be down on all fours like this, which in wrestling is a weak position, and the other person got to go behind whichever side you wanted to in what was the strong position, hands on the back from behind. Now from here, if you are in the strong position, you can grab a leg, lift people around, take arms out, smash them on their face, turn them around, flip them around, do anything you want from here. On your hands and knees, you had no defense except to fall flat on your stomach and hope that you could last long enough until the ref made you stand up and do it again. We are to engage forward fighting. Now that's one interpretation. Breastplate just covers part way through. The other interpretation that comes out is that it goes all the way around. And this one makes sense to me. But I'm not saying which one is more right, because I don't know. But this one makes more sense to me, because Satan is crafty. He is a schemer. We talked about that a little bit in our Sunday school class. We talked about in Hebrews, but the warning against drifting away. And Satan isn't going to always come at me straight on where I can see him, what he's doing. He's going to come at me from the side. He's going to come at me from behind. He's going to walk up behind me as my friend, pull that knife out from behind his back and right into mine. And if I don't have protection all around, then what good is this, facing forward in the fight, if my enemy is behind me? And Jesus actually said to Peter at one point, he said, you know, get behind me. And not just go, okay, Satan, you're over here. I want you to be behind over here where you can really get at me. He was saying to Peter at the point, you know, you are not helping the situation. You need to go away from me where you cannot do harm. So this breastplate, this piece of equipment is designed to go over top. It would have probably run down to about here with pieces of metal and stuff going down in the image. To protect the vital organs, to protect the parts that are most valuable. If I'm in a fight and I get nicked across the leg, not a big deal, it's going to heal. But if I get stabbed and it goes through my lung or my heart, it's a bigger deal. I'm not going to win, I'm not going to last long in that space. So you have the breastplate that goes in there. And it's righteousness that protects. And the righteousness is built on the foundation of truth. And so in putting this piece of equipment on, it wouldn't just strap over the shoulders, it wouldn't just strap around the back and hopefully hang in place, but maybe jostle about here and there. It would also hook onto the belt of truth holding everything in place already. So are we clear on what this breastplate is all about? What it looks like, how it protects in? There's two pieces to this idea of righteousness. The first piece is God's righteousness. Now we come back to the idea and understanding that that the armor is God's armor, and in part it's the armor that He put on, but it is the armor of His character. It is the armor of who He is, stepping in and protecting. Because even if I am well armed for battle, on my own character, I will not be able to defeat Satan, because I have not done that. But God has, and His character is consistent throughout all. He does not change, and He has won the battle, although Satan doesn't realize it yet. And so we talk about, first we need to understand that this is about God's righteousness, not about ours. And there's two parts. God's righteousness is twofold in this context. The first is that this is, again, said part of His character, part of His truth. He is right. He is correct. He is good. And when we look at the things that God does, but what about these people that this happened to? What about this that occurred over here? What about these things? These don't point to a God who is loving and right. Maybe not, but what it does point to is a human who does not understand the fullness of God who is good. And I would venture to say that human doesn't even understand the definition of good. Because what is good, in my definition, is usually starting with what is good for me. I want this to be good because this is how I want good to look. Because I want to be good that way. And you can fill in the blanks for all sorts of things there. But God's righteousness is beyond our understanding of good. God's righteousness incorporates justice. It incorporates mercy. It incorporates fair. It incorporates true. It incorporates all sorts of things and on levels that we can't understand. And so he stands with this righteousness. And there is no charge or accusation that can be brought against God's righteousness that will stand up and win. And that's, it's a concept that humanly we can't fully get. We can read in Scripture and try to understand that, but we never will because we approach it from a less than perfect righteous position. And it's one of these things we have to take on faith. We have to take on faith that we don't understand all of God. We're not going to understand how all he works. But we need to accept by faith that he is good, that he is righteous, and his righteousness will, in fact, win out and is better than we want and better than we expect. And that's a big leap of faith, but we need to take it there. The second part of God's righteousness, then, is in his justification for us as sinners into a restored relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That's why we read from Romans chapter 3 a little bit earlier. Chuck that, read that for us. This is the right standing that we are placed in right standing before God because of what God has done, not because of what I have done. I came across this good quote that brought this together for me really nicely, but from John Stott, and I want to read it for you here. He writes, "Righteousness is God's gracious initiative in putting sinners right with himself through Christ. Certainly, no spiritual protection is greater than a righteous relationship with God. To have been justified by his grace through simple faith in Christ crucified, to be clothed with a righteousness which is not one's own but Christ's, to stand before God not condemned but accepted, this is an essential defense against the slanderous attacks of the evil one, whose Hebrew name means adversary and whose Greek title means slanderer. This is the Christian assurance of righteousness, that is, of a right relationship with God through Christ. It is a strong breastplate to protect us against satanic accusations." That from John Stott, that's where we stand. That's the righteousness that surrounds us in that breastplate that we put on that is from God and is of God, not of ourselves. Faith, our faith, encourages us to put it on, even when we don't fully understand it. Now, I said there's two parts to the armor of righteousness that we're looking at, not the two parts from God's side, but two parts. God's righteousness was first, but there's also a component of our righteousness in there, the second part. We put this on, there has to be something that we contribute into wearing it. So we put this on, do we become God? No. But there is a space of where our righteousness then needs to be acted and worked through the armor. I've got the thing on. I'm going to do something with it. Maybe just stand there like a lump. Maybe boldly go forth in battle. Who knows what it is. But my righteousness then becomes a part of God's righteousness that he puts into here. And so we have the second part is ours. Now, this righteousness isn't because I am right. This righteousness is about cultivating and bringing forth our character and conduct. Cultivating a righteous character and conduct is a strong defense against Satan's attack. I can't just say, "Well, God's righteous, so I don't have to be." That doesn't win. That's not going to do it. Because I'm then going to be fighting on Satan's side. if I'm going in that argument. But instead, we need to cultivate a righteous character and conduct in our own lives, just the same as 2 weeks ago I was talking about living as being a person of truth is so important to the foundation, to all the equipment, the foundation to our lives and our space and our battle as Christians. We need to be people of high moral character. We need to conduct ourselves in such a way appropriately. The question then is, where does this come from? I am not a highly moral person. I am not a righteous individual. I don't even know how to conduct myself in such a way. How am I possibly going to do this? That comes, Peter puts it, from striving to be holy. Because God is holy. That Peter talks about this as we are to be holy because God is holy. Not that we are holy because God is holy. Not that, oh look, I have now arrived and I can lord it over everybody. Look at how holy I am. No, my goal, my righteousness then is to strive to be like God, knowing that I'm not going to get there until I arrive in His presence at the end, but my direction, my aim, my purpose should be to continually want to be more like Him in His holiness and His righteousness. Knowing that I'm going to trip, I'm going to fall, I'm going to mess up, I'm going to turn the wrong way, all of that throughout the course of the journey, it's not a straight line. But we should be continually striving forward in that. And that's where our character comes in. That's where our righteousness comes in. We are to work towards being morally true. This is a high calling. But we can do that with God's leading, bearing His breastplate as we go along. We need to strive to follow God, not ourselves. Now the danger, and many of you have probably already picked up on this as we go through, the danger in following this path is that it becomes all too easy to make the shift from living righteously to living self-righteously. Now what is one of the main critiques against the church? Well, it's full of a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites, right? This is the argument, the conversation comes in and says, you think that you're so much better than I. The holier-than-thou attitude that comes in, that is not righteous, that is self-righteous. That is me saying, look at how good I am. I don't swear, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't dance. I'm Baptist. I don't do all these things. And what's the old time phrase? And I don't go with girls who do. Isn't that the old people phrase thing there? You just nod old people if you're close. This is the self-righteousness is the opposite of what Paul calls us to. Self-righteousness says, I don't need God's righteousness. I just put that piece of armor over there because I am invincible. I'm Superman. I've got it all figured out. I'm forgiven. I've received salvation. I go to church all the time. I'm an upstanding moral person, good citizen. I contribute. I know what's right or wrong. I certainly don't do the things that those people over there do. I don't make those choices. I am in a position to be able to judge. And I judge not because I have been there, but I judge because what I think you're doing is wrong. And I'm going to tell you that what you're doing is wrong. And I'm going to apply a standard, a moral standard of expectation to you, whether I understand that moral standard or not. And especially outside of the church, I'm going to apply that moral standard to a group of people who do not even care about God, where our moral standards should be coming from. And you'll wonder, where is this? What do we know? Look at the spaces of division in conversation around our continent in North America. We apply as a church rules of right or wrong to a society that doesn't acknowledge God's existence. Or if they do, they don't care. And so we are trying to make ourselves righteous because we know what's best. and we will fall and we will fail. These self-righteous Christian is the poster child for Christian hypocrites. They do not understand grace for others, and therefore they have not understood God's grace for themselves. And Satan would have you believe, would have us believe, that our self-righteousness is the best protection. I won't talk to you, sinner, because I am better than you, and if I talk to you, I might somehow get dirtied or sullied, or heaven forbid, my reputation might fall, or fill in the blank. Because, not because God is righteous, not because I'm following his righteousness, not because I'm striving to be holy because God is holy, but because I am defining that on my own terms. And Satan lets that happen and encourages that. And he just doesn't tell us that God's righteousness doesn't really protect you from him. He, in fact, prevents us in our self-righteousness from standing firm for God. When we put on the breastplate of Ryan's righteousness, Satan has won. It's paper. It's thin. It's not protecting anything. He doesn't even have to bother going to battle with you. He can go find someone else who is more worthy of his time. Because I am already defeated in my own self, my own self-worth. So we are to stand firm with the body armor of righteousness firmly in place. Ground yourself in God's righteousness. Spend time reading his word. Spend time in prayer for other people. Spend time in prayer in seeking God to give you the vision to see people, especially those who are still lost in their sin, as God sees them through the lens of grace. I had a conversation with someone a week or so ago who has made some lifestyle choices that I don't agree with. I don't think they're right. And at the end of this very, very long conversation, I said, I want you to know two things. The first thing is that I don't understand the decisions that you have made. I don't understand them. And I don't, in my lack of understanding, I don't agree with the decisions that you have made. I don't think they're right for me, but that's not the point. The point is that you are valued by God. And because you are valued by God, regardless of the choices that you are making that I don't agree with, you are still valuable to me. And this individual who spent years and years being persecuted, hearing those words, smiled and thanked me and said, I have not heard that. No one tells me that. I just get judged. Who am I to judge? Who am I to point fingers to say, this is right or wrong? I am not God. I want to understand. I want to communicate that there is truth, that is God's truth. But a big part of that truth is that you are loved by God. You are valued by him, so much so that he sent his son to pay the price for you so that you wouldn't have to, so that you can be restored in relationship with him. It's a hard conversation. It's easy to sit back, cross our arms, and say, well, look at all these sinners over here. Thank you, God, that I'm not like one of these sinners over here. I don't do these bad things that they're doing over there. Look what they're doing over there, God. Do you see what they're doing? Do you see that over there? I'm not doing that. But look at over there. It's like I'm in kindergarten. When we put on our breastplate of righteousness, that's what we do. But it is time to suit up in God's armor. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do not send us out on our own to